following reading of the scripture, we will be honored to have Hannah Field be our guest speaker. Hannah is from Corvallis Mennonite Church. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Then shall the king, this is Matthew 25, 34 to 40, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Hello. I walked into church this morning here for the second time in my life. The first was last Sunday to see where it was. And someone said, are you Hannah? And I was like, yes. And they were like, well, we were looking for someone we didn't know. So here I am, someone you don't know. I'd like to explain why I'm standing here. So I'm on the worship team this year for Corvallis Mennonite, and I asked Megan to come and speak to us because we have Sunday evening services through the summer. So she came a few weeks ago and shared with us. And then she emailed me back saying, would somebody from Corvallis come and speak here? So I, of course, forwarded that on to the pastoral team because they seemed like the people to answer. And they wrote back saying, what about you, Hannah? So that's how I'm here today. I'm also going to say that I'm not a preacher. So I read, I write, and then I read. You'll have to bear with me in that. But just close your eyes and listen, and all will be well. So 2 weeks ago, your pastor, Megan, came to Corvallis Mennonite Fellowship to preach. I confessed to her then that I had writer's block as to what I was going to share with you all today. She laughed and said that at seminary she had been taught that that is the moment when true preaching begins. When you realize you have nothing to say, then God may speak. May it be so. For those of you that have not visited us in Corvallis, we are a fellowship of people trying to follow Christ. We have no pastors but each other. I have to admit, whenever Megan has come to preach to us, once a year if we're lucky, I muse, oh, that's why people go to divinity school. And when I saw how worn her Bible was, I felt humbled. I stand before you today not as a preacher or as a pastor, but as a fellow seeker, fumbling and often failing in my attempt to follow Christ. Corvallis Mennonite Fellowship has been my spiritual home for 10 years now. I was baptized 8 years ago. I am somewhat alarmed at finding myself up here speaking to you today. Who do you think you are? My husband laughed when I told him I'd been asked to speak at another church. My wife, the circuit preacher. But I'm here, I hope, for the same reason that you are, that Jesus man, that Jesus Christ. I want to talk about him today, how we invite him into our lives, or how we block him out. Do we save our Sunday best selves for him? Do we not worry about him the rest of the week? I struggled with this sharing. I wanted to share about how we can find Christ in the midst of the pain and the messy side of life. A nice, uplifting sermon. But I feel fraudulent. Christ is not mine to summon. Sometimes I don't know where he is in the mess of life. A friend's divorce, a long drawn out illness, squabbling children. I don't know where he is when I'm slamming around in a Martha frenzy of self-righteousness. I've had a few of those in the last few weeks, almost as if God is teasing me. You think you've got something to say? Or perhaps in those instances, I am choosing not to acknowledge him. I feel him sometimes sitting there, Mary-like, patiently waiting for me to calm down and come back. Could somebody get me some water, please? My mouth is going drier and drier. Thank you. What I have to offer is to tell what I choose to give my heart to. I believe that in Christ there is a power, a living, tangible, palpable power that can help us when we are most in need. Matthew 25:35. I was hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus does not clearly define the least of these. Mennonites have a long tradition of feeding the hungry and bringing water to the thirsty. I remember seeing an MCC flyer before I'd even heard of CMF, asking for soap, toothbrushes, nail clippers, to be collected and sent to refugees in war-torn lands in the Middle East. I marveled at the practical nature of the aid. You, now we, definitely have a record there. And yet, too, I remember Mother Teresa saying to people in rich Western countries, don't drop everything in your life to come to India to help the poor. Tend to your own sick. She said the Westerners she met suffered from loneliness and spiritual hunger in a way that was as debilitating as physical malnourishment. That stayed with me. Thank you. Do we know our neighbors well enough to love them as our Lord commanded? To be a part of their lives? To be the body of Christ to them? Or to see the body of Christ in them? I have been shocked on a few occasions in the last few years, realizing that some of my church, some of my dear friends, limit their social interactions to only other bona fide Christian churchgoers. Perhaps they joined a Christian youth group at college, where they met and married a nice Christian person, and now they have gatherings only with other nice Christian friends. What happened to letting the light of Christ shine? Are we hoarding the good news? Christ is not ours to hoard. If we feel drawn to be here this morning, invited by God, I hope we also feel compelled to share the treasure we have received with others in our lives. And yet, it's awkward. I have a friend going through a nasty divorce right now. Children are involved. There was, possibly still is, infidelity. There were years of little communication or affection between the spouses beforehand. It is unpleasant and it is awkward. I do not always think my friend is right or fair in her assessment of her husband, nor do I find much to commend in his behavior, and yet they are both in a hard place. It is easy to look from the outside and think, well, perhaps if she'd behaved in this way, perhaps if he hadn't done that, perhaps, 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 as if perhaps I knew and could see the cause and reasons for everything. But when I do that, I am judging my neighbor, my friend, not loving her. I am trying to pretend I have God's vantage point, which of course I do not. My job right now, according to Matthew 25, is to listen, not to condone, nor to condemn, but listen. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I want to interrupt and tell her how all this mess could have been avoided. I'm very good at thinking, I know that. But I don't. And my friend is not asking me that. My friend is in prison. Not a prison of brick walls and bars, but a prison of her own thinking and words and situation. Does Jesus say in Matthew, "I was in the official town jail and ye came unto me"? No, he doesn't specify that either. He left a lot of things vague. And it was only studying these texts for today that I really took in that he is in my friend's prison. And ye came to me. He doesn't add, "and told me all my mistakes." Just, "and ye came to me." People are in prisons all over the place. Some in a prison of addiction to food, to pornography, to violence or anger, to drink or drugs, to work, even to health. Some are addicted to their own sense of morality, their own judgment. Some are in a prison of situation, to a violent spouse, to a miserable soul-destroying job, to an action they know is wrong and yet feel compelled to take anyway. And Jesus says, "I was in prison." Not, "I will come to you in prison," but "I was in prison." And you, that would be each and every one of us here, came to me. Sometimes this boggles my mind. I hope it boggles yours. Another friend, a confirmed atheist, when I was sharing how awkward it was sometimes to listen to the divorcing friend, smiled and said, "That's why it's best to just stay out of it all, Hannah." But that doesn't tie in with what Jesus says here. He says it might be him trapped and imprisoned, and we are to visit. We are to be witness to that imprisonment. The hymn we'll sing when I'm done speaking, "Peace Before Us," has as verse 4, "Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ under our feet, Christ within us, Christ over us, let all around us be Christ." Christ under our feet? The holy anointed Son of God? What is he doing there? We do tread on him unwittingly. Perhaps this is why we futilely try to keep him safe and clean in a box of our own making. Christ already is everywhere, all around us, before, behind, beneath, within, and over. He is there in the rustling leaves of a shady tree, in the baptismal waters, in the mess and pain of divorce. He is with our friends. He is inside us, inside our spouses, inside the noisy neighbor kids, the aggravating boss, the slothful employee, and he is inside our nice Christian friends. He is also inside the bejeweled, tattooed waitress in the too low-cut shirt. He is inside the homeless man I walked past earlier this week, and inside the young woman who left home and is squatting in the meth camp on the edge of town. He is everywhere, and he wants us to find him. There is no place so foul he cannot go. Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. So when we find ourselves in those awkward spots, do we hide from Christ or seek to hide him from others through our judgment and our arrogance? Or can we receive and reveal Christ through prayer, compassion, listening, and forgiveness? We have been listened to and forgiven by Christ. We must pass this gift forward. When my prayers start drifting into, could you please make so-and-so do X, Y, and Z? Or could you help him see what he's doing wrong? I know I need to correct my prayers. As many 12-step people know, we cannot change other people. But with God's help, we can change ourselves. So help me, Lord, be a better friend, a better wife, a better parent, a better neighbor. Help me to hold my tongue. Help me not to judge. Help me make room for you. It is only when I acknowledge the feelings I have, feelings of anger, judgment, disgust, etc., and ask God to remove them, that I can have space for Christ's love to come into me instead. My mother-in-law passed away a few years ago. It had never been an easy relationship. She pressed buttons I didn't know I even had. But in the last year, I confessed my feelings of dislike and sometimes even hatred of her to a friend. And we prayed that God take these feelings of mine, which I fed with resentments and judgments on a regular basis to keep them healthy, and that he replace them with love. And he did. Her last months with us, turned into a love fest. That is the power in the blood, the power of the resurrection. Last year, a friend told me about a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I expect many of you know it. It was a new one to me, however. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Reformed Christian living in Holland during World War II. She and her sister and father helped many Jews escape during the Nazi occupation, and then they had seven Jews live with them, hidden in their house. They were eventually turned into the Nazis, and Corrie, her sister, and father were sent to concentration camps. Her sister Betsy and Corrie's father both died at the camps. Corrie was spared, and due to a clerical error, eventually freed again. She spent the rest of her life talking of Christ and forgiveness. She said the true test came when at one of her talks, a man came up to her to thank her, saying, "I'm so glad you can forgive." She recognized him as one of the Nazi guards who had subjected her to humiliation and degradation. She was filled with horror, repugnance, disgust. Yet she knew what she had to do. She prayed, "Lord, I have no love for this man, but you do. Please, fill me with your love for him." And he did it again. She reached out and shook his hand, feeling as she did so a living warmth spread through and move her arm to connect with his. John 6:33. "For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We let Christ's love in when we ask him to take whatever is blocking it away. Let us be paint, our lives the picture, and Christ the artist.